If you would turn with me in your Bibles this morning, our Old Testament passage this morning is from Psalm 118, verses 21 through 29. So it's Psalm 118, 21 to 29. And then our New Testament text, which is also our text for this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. But before we read, let's come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you praise once again. And as we open up your word, we pray that you would, through your word and your spirit, show us Christ. Lord, Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote on our identity in Christ. Lord, I pray that we'd be uplifted this morning and encouraged in knowing who we are in you. Lord, we pray that these words would never grow dim in our hearts. We pray that you would strengthen our faith and encourage us and comfort us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 118, beginning in verse 21. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord. He has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And now turning to the epistle of 1 Peter, chapter 2, and we'll read verses 4 through 10. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. May God add blessing to his holy, an inerrant and inspired word. So this morning we are going to be looking at a pivotal text in the epistle of 1 Peter. And we are going to be looking and talking about our identity in Christ. In chapters 1, verses 3 through 12, we looked at our salvation in Christ. From verse 13 to chapter 2, verse 3, we looked at our call to be holy as our Savior Jesus Christ is holy. And now in chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is speaking on our identity in Jesus and in our election. So before we dive into the text this morning, I want to ask you the question, the same question that I posed to the children just a moment ago. What is your identity? What is your identity? Because this, and when we hear this question, we cringe a little, don't we? Because this question can mean different and wild things to many. But what do you identify as? Today you may hear that I identify as a woman or a man, and they may not necessarily be a woman or a man. You may hear I identify as a cat or dog, or I identify as black or white, or whatever the case may be. And as much as these answers make us want to pack our bags and head to a deserted island, we ought to ponder the question ourselves. We as Christians have an identity. Those who place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your identity is in Christ. So what does exactly that mean? That you have your identity in Christ. Unlike the world, when we ask the world that question, they don't know how to explain themselves other than in feelings. But we have definitive answers to give. Why we identify and how we identify in Christ. And the answer that we have is glorious. The answer is wrapped up in love and grace and mercy of our beloved Savior. So this morning, I'd like to look at verses 4 through 10 and just 2 points. And our 2 points this morning are, first, the living stone in verses 4 through 8. And then second, a chosen people, verses 9 and 10. And at first, it may appear that verses 9 and 10 are somewhat repeating what was said in verses 4 through 8. However, there's a slightly different emphasis here in verses 4 through 8. We're told about Christ himself and what he is doing. And then in verses 9 and 10, we are told who we are in Christ. So let's look at verses 4 through 8, a living stone. So I might have misled you just a little bit. The first point is kind of a grand overview. There's actually 4 points. So don't worry, though I'll be brief. But I want to give you the subpoints specifically because they help us to view our identity in Christ. So as we look through these verses 4 through 8, we can see that in verse 4, that we can see that it is Christ himself who is chosen. In verses 5 through 6, we can see that we are built up. Verse 7, we can see that it was Christ, the chief cornerstone, that was rejected. And then in verse 8, we can see that we are destined. So we're talking about election there. So let's look at verse 4, chosen, and let's read verse 4 again. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And it's a little unfortunate that the New King James Version does not have a comma after coming to him, because it makes the sentence read like we are the living stone. However, let me read it with the proper pauses in place. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. So first off, we read that we as God's people are called, and we are to come to the living rock, the foundation. And at first, this may seem to be a paradox. A rock may be strong and may be used to build great structures. However, a rock is not living. There's no life in a rock. But are we surprised by Peter's choice of words here? This is how Jesus himself refers to himself in the scriptures. In Matthew 16:16, we read of God being the living God. Jesus refers to himself as the living water in John 4 and the living bread in John 6. The living stone describes Christ, the giver of life. He is also the sure foundation of our faith. He is the rock upon which the church stands upon. And we're told that when we are called by Christ, we come to him, the living rock. And the reality is that this living rock was rejected by mankind. It was like the mason was going to the quarry and looking upon all the rocks to choose from to be used in their building, and they rejected this particular rock to be used at all in the building. It was not good enough. However, this rock that was rejected and discarded by man was chosen by God and precious. So the first thing that we see as our identity in Christ is that the rest of the world does not see our identity in Jesus precious. They do not want Jesus anywhere near them. They certainly do not want him in their house. But Jesus was chosen by the Father to be the light to the world. Jesus is precious in the sight of God. Our identity is that we serve Jesus, who is the living stone, rejected by the world, but precious in the sight of God. I want to ask you, is Jesus the most precious thing that you have? Think about that as we continue. Is Jesus precious to you? So let's move on to verses 5 and 6, and we start to see what we're called to. Verse 5 and 6, we read, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes will by no means be put to shame.'" In verse 5, we're told that Jesus is the living stone. Sorry, in verse 4. But now in verse 5, we're told that believers are living stones, plural. Jesus being the living stone, the living stone, but believers are living stones. We as Christians who call upon the Lord derive our identity from Christ. Jesus is the living stone, so we are to be like him. Living stones. And Peter says we are being built up. The verb that is being used for built up is written in the passive voice. If it was written in the active voice, it would be you who does the building. That you are building the spiritual house. However, in the passive voice, it is us who is being built up. So what Peter is saying here is beautiful. Jesus is the living stone. And you too are living stones. And Jesus himself is building up those who believe in him. So when we place our faith in the person and works of Jesus Christ, we are being formed into something. Jesus is not just randomly stacking bricks into a modern art piece. There is a purpose and function behind the structure. So what is it that we are being built into? We're told that the living stones are being built up to be a spiritual house. Do we remember a few months ago when we looked at the Gospel of Mark? In Mark 13, verse 2, Jesus says, "Do you see these great buildings?" And Jesus was pointing to the temple and the buildings there. He says, "Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." And then when Jesus was on trial, just before he went to the cross, one of the accusations that were thrown against Jesus was, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy the temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" We are told that our identity is in Christ. And it is that he is making us into his own spiritual house, his holy temple. We are also being built up into to be a holy priesthood. The priests of the Old Testament were required to consecrate themselves before they could enter God's house. And we're told here that Jesus is building us up. He begins the process of making us a holy priesthood. We are a holy priesthood in him, but he sanctifies us. A beautiful quote by Simon Kistemacher ties these two things together. Being built up as a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. He says, "God consecrates us as his temple to himself, which he dwells and he is worshiped. But he also makes us priests, wholly separated from the world." God's people are his holy temple that he builds himself. It is also where he himself dwells. And he is pleased to use us to serve as priests in his temple. So what then is the task of a priest? In the Old Testament, the priest offered sacrifices to represent the atonement of sin and guilt. But we know that Jesus himself does this perfectly for his people. So that's obviously what we're not called to do this. Jesus did this perfectly once and for all. However, we're told that we're called to make spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, you still may say, "Tim, I still don't know what this means." Well, Scripture interprets Scripture. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, we read, "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." As priests, we're called to give praise to God in everything that we do. This is a spiritual sacrifice. You are offering up of yourself. You are to deny yourself and to live for Jesus. And do you notice something here? Our sacrifices are not offered up in and by our own works. In verse 5, we see they're offered up to God through Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus that perfects our sacrifices and that they are made pleasing in God's sight. Are you starting to see your identity in Jesus taking shape here? You are called to Jesus, the living stone, to be a living stone, to be a part of Jesus' holy temple, to be a priest in his temple offering spiritual sacrifices. And just before we move on to verse 7, Peter quotes from Isaiah 28, verse 16, where Peter makes it ever more clear that the Old Testament saints were to expect this. In Isaiah, we read of the coming chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he who believe in him will by no means be put to shame. Is this not a glorious reality? If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is your glorious reality. So verse 7, we read, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. In verse 4, we're told that Jesus is the living stone and it is chosen by God and is precious to God. And now here in verse 7, we read that those who believe in Jesus, that Jesus is precious to you too. You identify with your Savior. You hold Jesus to be your most precious item, more precious than your spouse, more precious than your children, more precious than gold or silver. But we're told that not everyone sees Jesus as precious. Peter quotes from Psalm 118, verse 22, and Isaiah 8, verse 14. Just as an aside, just for interest's sake, Ebenezer Erskine in 1733 preached on Psalm 118, verse 22, for the Synod of the Church of Scotland. And it was immediately after this synod, there was an uproar, and that Reverend Erskine and a few other pastors seceded from the Church of Scotland to form the Associate Presbytery, which is our roots of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. But regardless, Psalm 118, we read something surprising. In verse 4, we read that Jesus is the living stone, and he was rejected by the builders. The builders looked at Jesus and decided they didn't even want to use that stone at all. And to our surprise, God chooses Jesus, the same rock that man rejected, and decides not only to use him in his plan of salvation, but is going to make him the chief cornerstone, the most significant stone of the whole building. Everything depends on the cornerstone, the direction of the walls, how the weight is distributed, everything. So this same rock This is the same rock that is the cornerstone of our faith. It's a stumbling block to the world. They hear of Jesus' free offer of the gospel, and those who are not being saved say, I reject that stone from my building. I do not need a Savior. I do not need Jesus to go to the cross for me. So why is this? Why do some believe and others do not? As we head into verse 8. Why do some embrace Jesus as precious while others stumble and are disobedient to the word? And the answer is grace. Grace. God graciously and freely chose men and women to be living stones in his temple. And the others, he did not. We read, they stumble, being disobedient to the word which by which they were also appointed to. We read of election here. God chose some to everlasting life and others he did not. And I know the thinking. Once upon a time, I was there too. The reaction is, wow, God, that's harsh. Why one and not another? Well, this is the wrong question. The real question that we need to be asking is, God, why did you save any at all? We are all sinners. My sin deserved eternal damnation just as much as someone who does not call upon Jesus. So why me? So why you? And the answer is grace. God was pleased to show mercy on some. So what we end up with is two identities in the world, and only two. Our society would like you to think there are as many identities as there are opinions. But the scriptures tell us of only two identities, and just two. The first one is in Christ. Christ is your head. And the other is outside of Christ. Adam is your head. So I must ask you, after going through verses 4 through 8, do you identify as a living stone? Do you identify with the living stone Jesus? Or do you identify as the man or woman who stumbles over the stone? The one who stumbles over the cross? You've heard the good news, but you say, no, I reject that I'm as bad as the scriptures say I am. I'm good. I pray that each and every one here identifies as a living stone. And perhaps you're here this morning and you might be tempted to say, well, God hasn't appointed me to be a living stone. I'm not of the elect. What do you want me to do about it? I would say to you in love, don't you dare start making presumptions about what God will or will not do. We cannot dive into God's decrees. They're unknowable. What are you told? What are you told by Jesus? You are told to come, aren't you? Jesus says, come, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a free offer. He truly does hold himself out to all. So at the end of the day, it's not that God did not call you. You refused to come. So please do not go places where we cannot know. Yes, it is true that God elects those to grace. But it's also true that we on our own do not want to come. It's not God's fault that we do not want to come. So I pray that everyone here would call out to our Savior. I pray that you would all see him as precious. So secondly, verse 9 and 10. Chosen people. We looked at who we're called to be in verses 4 through 8. Now Peter is speaking to those who believe in Christ as their Lord and Savior. verses 9 and 10 speak to who you are in Christ. If you call on Christ, this is your identity. Let's read them once again. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now obtained mercy. Peter finished verse 8 by speaking about those who are of the world. Those are the ones who stumble. They are the disobedient to the word. But Peter definitively says to these Christians to whom he writes, but you are. You are not those who stumble. Are these not lovely words? They give me goosebumps. But you are not like that. You are a chosen generation. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are chosen by God Himself. You are a royal priesthood. In verse 5, Peter says that we're called to be a holy priesthood. We are called to be holy as He is holy. And here in verse 9, Peter tells us that we are a royal priesthood. In Zechariah 6:13, we read, "Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." In this verse, we're told of a priest king. And in Hebrews, we're told that Jesus is of the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the king of Salem and a priest of God. There is only one prophet, priest, and king, and that is Jesus. But we are royalty. Royalty. Those who call upon Jesus as Savior, you are sons and daughters of God. Brothers and sisters of the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords. Joint heirs with Christ. In a moment, we will sit at His banquet table. If you are in Christ, this is who you are. You are a royal priesthood. You are also a holy nation. As Christians, we are set apart for God's glory. We are consecrated for His use and His glory. Peter is using the language that God uses for His own people. In Exodus 19, verse 6, we read, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." We are a nation set apart for God. That is who we are. We are elected by God's grace, a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, so that we would proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We have had every blessing poured out on His people, but not just to sit around. Those who have been removed out of the dark night and brought into the marvelous light, we are called to proclaim His praises. It's not about us. It's about Him. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We are called out of the darkness to proclaim His praises. And this is not limited to your time on Sunday. There's no caveat to this statement. Those who have been brought into the light have a task. God created a people so that He would be glorified by them. And finally, we come to verse 10. And Peter's not quoting from any one particular place in the Old Testament, but there is a strong reference to the book of Hosea. In Hosea, God tells Hosea to name his son Jezreel, which means God sows seed, God scatters seed. Then his daughter, Lo Ramanah, which means no mercy. And finally, his son, Lo Ami, which means not my people. In Hosea 1:10, we have the word of the Lord, and it shall come to pass in them where it is said to them, you are not my people. There it should be said to them, you are sons of the living God. And if we skip to chapter 2, verse 1, say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. The people of God were once in darkness. You were once a people who were not a people. But now you are the people of God. You were those who were not shown mercy. But now you have been shown mercy. Praise the Lord. I want to ask you, and this will serve as our conclusion this morning, how do you identify yourself? In Canada, in the West, we often identify ourselves by our occupation. I'm a minister, or I'm an accountant, or I'm a father, a mother, a student, or whatever. But how should we as Christians identify ourselves? Does this passage not show us? Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, shows us that our faith in Jesus defines who we are. I am Christ's. I am in Christ. I am a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And we learn that these things are not because of our own doing. It's certainly not because of our own status. But rather, it is because of Christ that any of this is true. If we're not in Christ, none of this is true. So I'll ask you, what is your identity? If you identify with Christ, if you have been shown the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior, let us offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Praise to God, the fruit of our lips. Let us proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, and not neglecting to do good to others. Let this be our prayer this morning, that we would look more and more like the Christian that is described in these verses. And if this morning you're stumbling over Jesus, the cornerstone, I pray that you would call out to Him. He is more willing to save than we are willing to be saved. Let us rejoice this morning. He calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We were once not a people, but now we are the people of God. We once had no mercy, but now we have obtained mercy through the grace of God. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, You chose Jesus Christ to be the chief living cornerstone. You saw Jesus to be precious in your sight. Who are we, Lord, that you would make us such wonderful promises to us? It's such a beautiful reality that we now live. That you are making us into your holy people. We are a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen generation, your own special people. In light of this reality, we pray that you would help us to live a holy life, that we would offer up spiritual sacrifices through Jesus Christ. Lord, if there are any here this morning that have not called upon your name, if there are any who have been stumbling over the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, we pray that you would draw them to yourself, that you would show them mercy. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the living stone, our most precious Savior. Amen.